If you would, turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Some of the kids in my Sunday school class and Larry's class, they just knew where I was going already because this is where we've been at in Sunday school. So you are going to hear some repeat material, some of you. This is a time right after a civil war has ended between Judah and Israel. Abner had stepped up after Saul died and set Ishbosheth as this kind of a puppet king in place over most of the tribes of Israel, except for Judah. And at this time, though, Abner has been murdered, Ishbosheth has been murdered, and the tribes of Israel have nowhere else to look but with David now. It says in verse 1, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." Let's pray. Oh Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you asking this afternoon that you would just enlighten me and the congregation this afternoon to your word and to see David as this as a type of Christ. Lord, I ask that you'd just speak through me and get my feeble personality and mind out of the way of your word, that it would go forth and be powerful. Lord, I just ask that you would be glorified in the things that are said this afternoon, and please forgive me when I fail. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be pretty quick this afternoon. Hopefully no more than 15 minutes. But it was a long battle for David while he was patiently waiting for God's will to come to fruition. And there were more battles to come. We don't even get out of this chapter before David is back on the battlefield, but the time has finally come for him to be placed on the throne of the whole nation of Israel. He's been waiting a long time. God's plan for David to be king has led him through shepherding in the pastures of Bethlehem as a boy, to being anointed by Samuel, to playing the harp for King Saul, to boldly approaching the battlefield against the gargantuan Goliath and against the Philistines. It was God that was with David as he fled from King Saul through the wilderness, as he lived among the Philistines, as he ruled Judah from Hebron, as he fought a civil war with Abner and Israel, and now with Abner and Saul's son Ishbosheth murdered, all of Israel comes to David to acknowledge him as God's choice to be their king. When David penned the last verse of Psalm 27, he wasn't just trying to think up some really great song lyrics. He had really lived waiting on the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." But this is where we come to the end of his waiting. This is where God is fulfilling one of his promises to David. He is fulfilling David's anointing. David's trust and obedience and patience are being rewarded by Almighty God. And as we see God's promise being fulfilled for David, we can look to another one of God's promises to establish a king. This all takes place before David finds out that there will be an eternal king to reign forever. But even if he doesn't realize it at this point in his life, he is picturing that king here at his anointing. And as we look at David's establishment as Israel's king, and the relationship and the covenant being formed, it's not hard to see him being a type of Jesus. It's an incomplete picture of the Most High King. Now, David is a sinful man. Well, I mean, you don't even get out of this chapter before we're given like a foreshadowing of his greatest sin that we're told of in Scripture. But for now, this meeting with the elders of Israel and David in the sight of God is a picture of the covenant of peace that is established by Jesus when he saves a lost sinner. They acknowledge him as their brother, defender, and God-ordained ruler over them, and he makes peace with them. And first, I want to look at him being the kinsman king. The elders of Israel, they come to him and they represent the whole nation at Hebron as they begin this acceptance of David by acknowledging him as their bone and their flesh. They're all part of the family of Israel. They're recognizing David as their brother in that family and furthermore as their kinsman king. It's a completely reversed situation from what happened at David's first anointing by Samuel. David's family disregarded him when Samuel came to the sacrifice at Bethlehem. Jesse kept him in the pasture to watch the sheep while his older brothers were paraded as candidates for king. When Samuel had finally gone through all of them, he said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these. Are these all of your children?" But now David is recognized by his family and by all the tribes of Israel who declare, "We are thy bone and thy flesh." In a similar way, Jesus was also ignored as king by his brothers. And we've had it mentioned in the preaching through Acts that in John chapter 7, where Jesus' brothers were getting ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles from the region of Galilee, and his brothers were telling Jesus to go with them and show his miracles to everyone. But they weren't encouraging him to go for the right reasons. We know this because in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." It wasn't until after Jesus was crucified and resurrected that his half-brothers accepted him as the Messiah, the anointed Son of God. Again, Jason pointed them out being assembled together with the church in Acts 1:14. James is later the leader of the Church of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and both James and Jude wrote epistles later in the New Testament. But what I want you to see is that both David and Jesus are ignored by their families, but eventually God reveals them as the kings, and their brothers receive them. We're not different from Israel in the way that God has established Jesus as king over us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, it says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." You must see him as your kinsman king before he will establish his covenant with you personally, so that there may be peace between you and God. And it's only then that you have a place in the kingdom of God and become family to Jesus. And closer than that, with peace established, you can become a member of the church, a member within the body of Christ, figuratively, not literally being the bone and flesh of Christ. David is also pointed out here as the protector king. Israel recognized that David protected them and guided them, even though Saul was king. Saul would send him out hoping that he would be killed in battle against the Philistines, only for David to return by God's protection. And as a result, David was God's instrument for defeating the Philistines time after time. And even while David fled from Saul and then lived among the Philistines for a while, he raided against the pagan cities surrounding Israel, and at least on one occasion sent the spoil to his allies in Judah. Certainly, he had to work harder at being the protector of the nation while he did not hold the title of king, but David proved his love for God's people in this way. While his life was in peril, he constantly looked to God's guidance and cared for the people that he knew he was called to protect. He even proved his love for his friends and enemies alike. David didn't despise Saul while he was hunting David in the wilderness. He spared Saul's life when it would have been so easy to take it. David even mourned for Saul in song when he died and praised the men of Jabesh-Gilead that found and buried his body. Jesus is much the same and goes beyond David, and yet in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But even before Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection and the acceptance of him by many, Jesus cared for his people. He led the apostles through the country, teaching them. He healed the sick, cured the blind, raised the dead, all while being persecuted as well. Before Jesus was born as a child, he watched over the world from heaven, being God. He made his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sent rain on the just and on the unjust. His mercy is the same for us now, and his grace is given freely when a sinner becomes a believing sinner. Before and after salvation, Jesus provides for his people, just as David was Israel's protector before and after his anointed reign. David is also the Lord's anointed. He is God's choice. This is the third item that stands out in a big way from what the elders of Israel are acknowledging about David. God has called him out to be on the throne of Israel. They say, "The Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." We talked about David's family neglecting him, leaving him in the pasture, and not considering him as a candidate for the kingship of Israel, but God chose him. He may not have looked like anyone's first choice as king when he was a freckled, red-headed kid watching the sheep, but God took him from that lowly position and elevated him to be the captain of his chosen people. It is God that establishes nations and makes kings. This is what God has shown us through one of David's psalms about Jesus being made king as well. In Psalm 2, David takes this first-person role in verses 7 through 9, where God the Father places God the Son over all things. In Psalm 2, 7 through 9, it says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will show thee, I will give thee, the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And David finishes that psalm with a plea for the kings and judges of the earth to recognize God's established king over all things. And that plea is for us as well. There is a king that God has established, whether we acknowledge him or not. If you have not, then you must do so in order to have his peace treaty established with you. And that is what I want to finish with this afternoon. That is what the elders of Israel went to David for. They came for a peace treaty. But we have to look carefully at what happened, because they recognized David as their brother and protector and God's pre-established king when they came to him, but it was David that made the league with them. He established a covenant. He made the peace, not them. This is how you must have a relationship with Christ. Recognize your place in regard to him, with him as Lord over you, and come to him with that acknowledgement of his sovereignty and ability to make peace for you, and he will establish peace. It is peace to erase the broken and sinful relationship with God that you have had and to build a new one established by the blood of Christ. He's the foundation for God's kingdom and for his church and for his family. David, at the end of this text that we have, he had a relatively long reign as king, but it is through Jesus that God has established David's throne forever.